that I've just been so blessed by the worship this morning. I really have. And there are times when God moves and just confirms things and brings revelation. I was going to be preaching a different message today to the one that I'm going to bring. And about Monday, Tuesday this week, I felt that what I was bringing wasn't quite what God wanted. And having listened to some of the worship, I'm glad I did change, because I want to just slot into some of the things we prayed about this morning. So this is, if you like, a bit of a prophetic message. So it's a now message. And I want you to get excited by what God is doing. If you listen to what we've heard this morning, Jesus is central to absolutely everything in our lives. But it's more than that, because Jesus is absolutely central to everybody else's life outside of this building. They don't necessarily know it yet. So if I was to sum up what I've heard through all the worship this morning, it's a very simple phrase. Whatever the question is, the answer is Jesus. Whatever the question people have out there, the answer from us is Jesus. I want you to just hold that truth centrally with everything that I am going to bring this morning. If you've got a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 10. I haven't gone for a fancy PowerPoint today. We've just got one slide, and if you want to copy down the verses, you can. So Luke chapter 10, it's going to be verses 1 to 24. After this, and that's the stuff that's gone before, and we'll just touch on a little bit of that. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and you are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the same message, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will be going down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Father, I just ask you to mix my words this morning with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that this goes deep into people's hearts, that they may come out of here with a greater revelation of your love, of your grace, a greater understanding of our role as members of this church, and how you want us to bring glory to your name. Amen. Jesus has been speaking here about the kingdom. He's demonstrating what life is like when God is held up as king. This was not just good advice. This was good news. There's a difference between the two. A herald in olden times would come along with good news, but it was actually good advice. He would say that the enemy has been defeated, you're free. My advice to you is now you can carry on just as you were before. Jesus is much more radical. He's saying, you're free. You're free from sin, free from temptation, free from doubt. There is no condemnation left because I will die and I will live. And because you will die, you will now live because I live. And that is a message that we sometimes take for granted. It's a message which is so simplistic that we almost lose it. So the whole of Luke is about the kingdom breaking in. So the previous 9 chapters talk about lepers being touched and made whole. It's about people they call in the Bible cripples, people with many disabilities who are repaired. It talks about eyes that are opened, ears that couldn't hear and now are unblocked. And it talks about Jesus delivering people from the presence of evil so that they can actually live right lives before God. So these are all examples of people who were trapped, people who were defeated, people who have held captive, and their new experience is peace. Peace with God, peace with themselves, peace with their neighbors. And that brings me to what I've really felt about 2 or 3 different questions here. Was this just for Jesus, those 9 chapters? Was it unique to him? Or were others involved? And the second question I've asked myself is, what does Jesus do that we do? And what is it that Jesus does that we can't do? We often hear that the church is seasoning. And seasoning means, from the Bible, salt and light. It's putting our lives forwards so that our fruit, as we talk about it, our peace and our joy and our patience and all that big list of fruits, is something that speaks to others. But is it more than that? Is there more than just saying, well, let's let Jesus do it all? If we go back one chapter to the start of chapter 9 of Luke, just want to read the first four verses there. Might stretch it to 6, because I think it probably also speaks to us about that. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. So here is a different aspect of good news being shared and multiplied. The 12 here would be very symbolic. The Old Testament is full of numbers that have symbolisms. 12 would be the 12 tribes. It would be Moses talking to 12 tribes and taking them out of a promised land. It talks of the family of one of those, Joseph, and all those other tribes that actually inherit something really big. There's an element of coming out of a land with Moses, being delivered by blood through the Passover, by going through water, a series of baptism. And here we have Jesus talking about a symbolic 12. Jesus builds his people, not based primarily on the Jews, but on those he's called to himself, who have faith in him. Jesus is saying, here is my new group, here is my 12. Symbolically, that's really important throughout the Bible. And he says, I'm actually going to expand that throughout the world. You're going to go to village, and you're going to preach good news, not give good advice, give good news to people that they're going to be free. So this new people are going to demonstrate God's kingdom, freedom, forgiveness, healing, freedom from demons. And the revolution, because that's what it is utterly multiplied. And we have people like Peter, who most of his life in the Bible seems a bit dim but nice, who can come back and say, do you know, I prayed for somebody and that really bad back, it got better. And John can come along and he can say, guess what I did? I prayed for this person and they got well. We don't touch many lepers, do we, in our country? I remember a story where Princess Diana went to a hospice. I don't know if you've heard of this story, but there was a guy there who was dying of AIDS. And she had a cup of tea with him. And there was something symbolic about her going into a place. This is the 80s. This is when AIDS was one of those incurable diseases. But she actually had something that was his, was somebody else's in that home, and drank from it. And it made the front headlines because she dared to touch something that could be diseased. And that's what these guys are doing. They're going in and they are giving authority to heal and to drive out spirits. And it'd be very easy to leave it with Jesus, does it? And it would be very easy to leave it, well, it was the special 12. But here's Luke 10 talking about those 72 people. And what I notice about this is that they are nameless. We know the name of Jesus. We know the name of the 12. We can recite them. But actually, here we've got people who are a nameless set of people. And he says, Take the message. Bring freedom. Heal the sick. Are you lonely? Are you in want? Are you destitute? Here's my mate, Jesus. I want you to meet my friend, Jesus. It's risky out there. They go out in pairs. Jesus already saying, be team, be church. It is not just you going alone. You're going to have a helper. You're going to have a supporter. And you're going to pray for workers. You're going to pray for the harvest. And you're not going to rely on your ability. No purse, no bag, no extra tunic, no sandals. Put the kingdom first. Put your trust in me. And don't use this as a work experience project. This is not like a nice gap year where you're just going to go out and do something nice and then you'll get a real job eventually. I've got a niece who's at the moment working for a big company. She's only been there about 2 years, but she now has somebody who's a work experience person working with her last week. And the story I was hearing from the family this week was that this work experience person came along and said, if we work late on Thursday night, and if we work through our lunch hour on Wednesday, can I go early? Because I've got quite exciting things to do this weekend. I want to get away early. It's not how it works. This is a full-time occupation for these 72, and I would say for us as well. And it says, stay in your homes here. Eat with them. Together, eating was really important in this culture. You can sit at home, share lives, express identity. You're saying, I'm coming into your home, and your home is going to be my home for the time I'm actually here. In this country, we have a different way of doing it, don't we? If you're invited out to somebody, you tend to want to have them back, don't you? It's almost like a reciprocation. That's not what we're seeing here. We're saying, go in because actually this is a role for you. This is a job that I want you to do, and it's a full-time job. When I was out in South Africa with Robert and Nikki, I remember we went into the township, and actually we had a fantastic meal. And Robert gave me some really good advice. It was, whatever's in the pot, you eat it. These people have very little. This is not like going out to a restaurant. You're sharing their life. And to this day, I'm not quite sure what was in the pot. But we ate it. That was very good advice, Robert. Because there was something in all cultures which say you're accepting what people are like and you are going to be living with them and eating with them and you're going to share your life with them along those lines. So it's not a project. You get to meet people as a Christian. You get to eat with people. You do evangelism. And do you know what? While you're there, you might pray for the sick. And while you're there, you might actually share the gospel. And you may just give a bit of the good news because you're sharing your life with somebody else. And these guys, these 72, really understood something here. Verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They recognized that it was nothing to do with them. They recognized that the power of Jesus had been given, and that authority, they understood, was not for them to do it in their name, but to do it in the name of Jesus. 72 people, nobodies, who became somebodies. We don't even know what their names are. And there's a precedent there. If you went to Matthew 28, it gives us that fantastic ringing commission that we often talk about. It's our commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the end of the age. We heard that prophetically through a lot of the words that came and the songs that came this morning. This is a full-time job. This is a full-time experience to give the good news. And we can't do it alone. We can do it in pairs, but you know, we can't even do it in pairs. We need something different. If you go back into Luke 4, you'll see that Jesus is anointed by the Spirit. In Acts 2, we are prophetically endowed by the Spirit to do these things. A Spirit that falls on nobodies who become somebodies, so that we can cast out demons, we can heal, we can love people. Jesus would say, I did it, you're going to do it, and I will be expecting you to do it. The Spirit comes on Jesus, then it comes on a core of people, the people of God, and then on the whole church. The King has come to heal, set people free. Now, why am I laboring this morning? So I've repeated myself, I know, a number of times this morning. And the answer is because this week, more than recent times, I've increasingly seen that a radical church needs to be present today. A radical church needs to believe in faith that they can do what Jesus did. And a radical church delivers a message. We heard from Ephesians 1 this morning in one of the songs. Let me read this to you, a couple of verses. This is Paul talking to the church. And this is me talking to this church, passing this message on. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart, remember that song this morning, open the eyes of my heart? I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you are called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Hope, riches, and power. Just turning back to John 10. What was the outcome of that for the 72? Jesus says this. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's a prophetic statement. Now, I can't tell you because I haven't delved deeply enough into it, whether that was God throwing Satan out of heaven originally. I think, though, for me, this is Jesus seeing prophetically that when he dies on the cross, when he is risen again, when he goes to the Father, Satan falls. And it's that fall that gives us that freedom. Jesus says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now, it'd be very easy to leave the preach here. We'll all have another song, and then we'll all go and have a coffee, and we'll all go home. But I believe the Bible teaches things within these passages that perhaps were a revelation to me this week, and one of the reasons I wanted to bring it to you this morning. If you've got a Bible, have a look at Luke 10, verse 20. The first part of this verse is what you would expect. See what you think of the second part. However, Jesus says, he's just said, I saw Satan fall. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Let me read that again. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I love it when the Bible seems to make you think. There's real excitement in doing the stuff we do in this church, whether it's on the field for the last two Saturdays, praying for people, seeing some breakthrough in people's lives. It's tiring, it's time-consuming, but it's exuberant stuff. But Jesus is saying here, great though that is, greater is rejoicing that your name is written in heaven. I don't like taking scripture out of context. So let's go to Revelation, right at the end of the Bible. Last couple of pages. Right at the end of chapter 21 of Revelation, it says this. This is prophetically seeing a new Jerusalem coming down. It says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, and there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. And then the killer sentence. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's what Jesus is alluding to. Our strength, our focus, our mission is only seen through the fact of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I believe it's that Jesus would want us to recognize this morning. We've heard it through the songs particularly that we've worshipped to this morning. Jesus would want to remind us that our names, if you're following Christ, are written in the Book of Life. And those words become true for you. You've got a mission. You've got authority. You've got everything you need to succeed in the Christian life to bring God glory. And it doesn't matter how successful or unsuccessful you think your lives are. It doesn't matter how qualified or unqualified you are. The only important fact is that Jesus has written our names, if you're a follower of Christ, in the Book of Life. That's our security. We're saved, we're adopted, we're chosen. I use quite often a set of verses. A number of us have done the Freedom in Christ series here. I think many of us have found it very releasing. And here's the three headlines that I come back to on a regular basis. There's significance, there's security, there's acceptance in being restored in Christ. I am significant. I am no longer worthless, inadequate, helpless, or hopeless. In Christ, I am deeply significant and special. I am no longer guilty, unprotected, alone, or abandoned. In Christ, I am totally secure. And I'm accepted. I am no longer rejected, unloved, or dirty. In Christ, I'm completely accepted. What a magnificent set of statements. And these words I just want you to just hear this morning are that even though we're going to do great things as a church and we expect to see people come into salvation, we expect to see people healed, and we expect to teach people the good news about Jesus, more importantly from this passage is for us to know our foundations. Even more important is to know that unless we have our foundations absolutely secured in Christ, the rest of those things don't actually happen. And Jesus rejoices when people are healed. He rejoices when people turn from their old ways. But he rejoices more when our names are written in the book of life. Isn't that releasing? If you're a Christian here today and you think, I've prayed for people, I've talked to people about Alpha, I've done this, I've done that, but I haven't succeeded, this passage says your life doesn't necessarily be successful, unsuccessful. Do you know, where you are at this moment is just where God wants you to be. That security you have in Jesus is all important. The world needs to see that radical church. It needs to know that there is forgiveness. It needs to know that you can move on in life with freedom. But that comes from God, and it comes through us who are at peace, who rely on Jesus. Listen to the news this morning, and I was hearing in my newspaper this morning about a new phrase that I hadn't heard about. I've heard about the glass ceiling. Have you heard about the glass ceiling? It's that mysterious bit that means that a lot of women don't get into the broad boardroom because it's very male-orientated, and you have to break through the glass ceiling. I learned a new phrase today, and that's the glass floor. You'll hear it on the news all day today. It's about people who are middle class, who give their children, if they're not doing so well at school, extra opportunities. And that's now called the glass floor. Well, I was coming in this morning, I was looking to God to find something just to bring this message to a conclusion. I felt God say to me, talk about the glass escalator. Something between the two. An escalator usually takes you up somewhere. Let's stick with the positive analogy of going up. A glass version is very transparent. If you're on that escalator going up, everybody can see you. They can see your worth as a Christian. They can see where you are on that journey going up. And they can be watching and monitoring you. That to me is quite a challenge. Because how I live my life as a Christian, I recognize is very visible to lots of people around me. And I find that a challenge. In my work life, I come across lots and lots of non-Christians. But you know, I have to put hand on heart and say that when I'm back at base, I don't have many non-Christian friends. That really challenges me. Because in one area of my life, I'm hopefully showing my Christian values, the morality, and everything else. But actually, I want to be challenged more, and I would hope that's a ringing endorsement for everybody here. I want to meet more people that don't know Jesus. In this town, in the villages around it. And I want to make sure that if I'm seeing people healed and brought into the kingdom, and people who are lonely, who I can show my mate Jesus to, I want to know that my foundations are solid, that Jesus rejoices that my name is in the book of life. So say to me, that is a challenge. It's a provocation. Do I need to be doing more? Do I need to be doing more? No, I don't. But I need to make sure I think about it a bit more in the areas of my life. Can I ask the band to come up and just to play us something so that we can actually take some of this on board? I believe that when you worship God, when you have the opportunity to take on board through worship, it's prophetic. David used to use a harp or a lyre. He used to play music and hear prophetically from God. I want us to listen to the music and to sing along to the music today and think about our foundations. If you're somebody here this morning who's not sure you've ever really met with God, then there'll be an opportunity to come and speak to Aid later on and to talk about what being a Christian really is. And just seek him out after we finish today. If you're somebody, and I suspect that's the majority of people here this morning, who are going on with God, but that glass escalator, you're on one of those rungs, you've made that decision to follow Jesus, and you want your life to be more transparent. You want more of the rejoicing. If you want more of the joy, if you want more of the move forward with God to bring him glory in all that you do, then as these words start to settle into you, then just ask God to bless you and say, Lord, I want more of this. I want more of your love. I want more of your grace. I want more of everything that you are. I want to be one of those 72. I want to be sent out. I want to see the miracles, but I want to do it being completely foundational that Jesus is the center of my life. That I could say, whatever the question is, Jesus is the answer. And I could share that with everybody I come across. Amen.